talking to a woman who was very distraught because she'd prayed and asked God for something and God hadn't done what she'd prayed for. And as a result, she was questioning God, questioning His love, questioning even His existence. That's not an uncommon perspective. Even as Christians, sometimes we approach God more like He's a genie in a bottle than He is our sovereign King. More like He desires to fulfill every wish that we have, so that our wish becomes His command rather than His command become our wish. And then we come to a verse like Matthew 7:7. And it makes our case, doesn't it? Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Clearly, we do not understand this verse, or many people do not. It's another verse that the world loves. They'll tell you, and I've had them tell me, Jesus even said, you ask and it will be given to you. So why hasn't God given me what I've asked for? But this is a fundamental misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying. First, we need to understand Jesus is addressing His disciples, not the world. These are words to God's people, not to unbelievers. Ask, seek, knock are not for the world, but for the disciples of Jesus Christ, those who are in Christ, those who are children of the living God. But there's more involved than just that. Jesus is addressing those who are obedient children, or at least desiring and seeking to be obedient children, seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those are the people that Jesus is addressing here. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. But we need to rate the rest of the statement. And John goes on, because we keep His commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. With this in mind, we need to note the larger context in which these words are found. One of the favorite tactics of the cults, and of even those that aren't in the cults but misinterpret Scripture, is to take a verse out of context, to yank it out all by itself and go with it. In this sermon, as we have been studying over several weeks, I guess months now, Jesus has been calling for an inward and an outward ethic. That is, an inward and an outward character, attitude, conduct, and mark of His disciples. This is what my disciples are to be like, to look like, to act like, to think like. A life and a characteristic that is absolutely contrary to the sinful world around us, and contrary to our sinful nature, even as God's people. As the children of God, we are still sinful. Jesus is going to get to that in just a minute. And so Jesus calls for us to have a different perspective, a different way of thinking, one that looks to heaven and to eternity rather than to the earth and to the present. One that does not worry about the needs of life, what we shall eat and what we shall drink and what we shall where, but rather trust God. A disciple who seeks to serve God with a humble, broken spirit, seeks to be merciful even to the unmerciful, who loves others even those who are hurtful and unlovable. One who seeks to be generous, open-handed toward others, desiring to judge righteous judgment and carefully discerning between good and evil. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, just like his disciple, seeing what God desires us to be like, we realize how far short we come of God's will. We realize that the only way that we can be what Jesus calls us to be is if the Lord God himself helps us, strengthens us, and gives us the grace to be what he wants us to be. It is in this context that Jesus says in his next breath, "So ask, seek, knock, and God will answer." But first, we must ask. We must ask for those things that God promises and God commands. We believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, but we are not fatalists. And we understand that the Bible teaches that God works through means. That is, God accomplishes his eternal purposes, plans, and wills through means, through people making decisions and doing things, through storms, whatever it is. God works through all of these things providentially to accomplish his perfect eternal will. God works his decreed will in us and in the world through means. And what we understand as believers in Jesus Christ is that one of those means is prayer. That is why we pray, even though we believe God is absolutely sovereign. James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." God wants us, he wills us to ask him. And particularly, we are to ask him to act in accordance with his word and with his will. He wants us to persist in asking him. He wants us to repeatedly ask, seek, and knock. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning with verse 9, Jesus spoke in regards to persistence in prayer in these words, very similar to what we have here in our text. And Jesus said, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." God wants you to ask and then keep asking, and to be persistent in your prayers and in your asking. We have become so used to quick solutions. You know, we used to send a letter and wait 2 weeks or more to hear a response. Remember those days? Today we send a text and we expect a response in 2 minutes. And if we don't get it, we get a little bit antsy and upset, don't we? But God knows the value of time. And his slowness, at least in our thinking, in our texting mentality, his slowness in answering prayer is for a reason. God is building our faith. He's building our patience. He is molding us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. God does nothing without purpose and plan. Even waiting. We need to learn to wait upon the Lord rather than the tendency that we all have sinfully to think that God should wait upon us. If your need or your concern is not important enough to move you to persistent prayer, to tenaciously, incessantly calling upon the Lord, it must not really be much of a need or a problem, right? In fact, if you are not committed enough, concerned enough to pray persistently about it, why should God be concerned about answering it? I know that I'm guilty of this, praying once or twice about something and then you kind of move on. Life is busy. But God wants us to ask and to keep asking in faith. Remember, we do not pray to inform God. We don't have to give God all the details when we pray. Oh, God, did you know this? Or here's something else you should understand. No. We do not pray to inform God about our needs or about our life. Rather, we pray to confess our absolute dependency upon our God. Our dependency upon His goodness and His love and His care for us, His people. The psalmist, Psalm 91, I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. That's why we pray. God is our refuge. He's our fortress. It's in Him we trust. True biblical prayer is an act of faith, as well as submission to a prostration before God and His will. And the scripture encourages us, God's people are to always pray and not to faint, not to grow weary. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. By the way, all of these are imperatives. That is, this is a command. And what's also interesting is they are not the usual imperatives. The usual imperative is, it's aorist imperative. That is, it's a command to do a particular thing at a specific point in time and then it's done. Here Jesus uses present imperatives. And so it's the idea of pray repeatedly, persistently, continually, regularly. It's a command to be persistent in prayer, asking, seeking, knocking. If you have trouble loving your neighbor as God commands, Jesus is saying you should ask as an act of faith. Not just once, but keep asking, showing continual faith until the Lord answers, until you love your neighbor. If you have a greedy, miserly, selfish spirit, Jesus is saying that you should pray and ask continually, persistently, seeking and knocking until the Lord answers and gives you a generous, open-handed heart. Of all people, we who believe that God is sovereign should be people of prayer, confident that God can and does act for the good of His people, that there is nothing that is too big or too hard for Him to do, confident that God will fulfill His promises and give us the strength and the faith to live obedient lives before Him. We should note that God does not always give us what we ask for. James says it's because we ask amiss. We ask for what we shouldn't. We ask for things that are contrary to God's will. We pray selfishly. We pray with a desire for our comfort and our pleasure and our joy rather than God's glory. We ask for what we shouldn't, things that are contrary to God's will. In John 14, 13, Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." But then he goes on. He didn't stop there. He goes on. "So that the Father may be glorified in the Son." What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Self has no place there. There's no interest there regarding my comfort and my pleasure. It is to glorify God. And that includes our prayers. Our prayers are to be through Jesus Christ, our intercessor. And to the end that our Father in heaven is glorified. Our prayers must be with faith. Matthew 21:22. "Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And our lives must be obedient. 1 John 3:22, "Whatever we ask, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him." And then he adds this, "because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." As Christians who are living in disobedience to God, such Christians are not going to gain a hearing when they pray, asking for His blessing and for His care and for His gifts. John 15:7, Jesus speaks to this as well. He says, "If you abide in me," that is the idea of obedient fellowship, communion with God, resting in God. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you." If you're living your life as you want and doing what you want, disregarding the Lord's commandments and His desires and His will, do not expect God to answer your prayers. But if you are seeking to obey God, if you are seeking to glorify Him and serve Him, seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, as Jesus put it, then as you fellowship with Him through His word, the Spirit of God will transform your thinking and your will, and your prayers will be more and more at one with God's will, as you desire not your own will, but God's will be done. Now, Jesus illustrates this in verses 9 through 11. He says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of Him?" Sometimes we think of God as too transcendent. That is, He is so powerful, so great. He's ruling the universe. And He's busy with important things. He's too busy, really, for our little lives. But notice that Jesus speaks of the omnipotent God as our loving Heavenly Father. A Father who cares for His children even more than an earthly father does. And if you're a parent, you know how much you care for your children. Even when they're wicked and sinful, you still love them and still try to do good for them. How much more our Heavenly Father cares for us. He loves us. He's concerned about us and about our lives. And He's good. And He knows how to give good gifts. Jesus refers almost casually to His disciples as being evil. And if you're paying attention as you read it, it shocks you a little bit. It jars you as you read those words. Are the disciples of Jesus evil? Well, not in the sense of Satan is the evil one. He's referring to our fallen nature. He's referring to the fact that even as children of God, we are sinful. We are fallen. So that even as disciples of Jesus Christ, we still have that sinful heart, sinful mind that Paul says in Romans 7, wars against the things of God. And often desires and does what God forbids. And Jesus' point here is that even though we are fallen and sinful and imperfect as parents, still selfish, still covetous, we're good to our children. If our child is hungry and asks for some bread, we wouldn't give them a stone. Or if they ask for some meat, we wouldn't give them a snake. No, even though we're sinful, even though we're fallen, we're good to our children. And we know how to give them good things. How much more, Jesus says, how much more will our perfect, loving, Heavenly Father give His children, whom He has redeemed at great cost and loved with an eternal love, how much more will He give them good things when we ask and seek them? These good things, by the way, would not be candy or a Ferrari. The fleeting joys of this world. Good things would be that which God knows to be good, that which is in accordance with His will, His commandments, that Jesus has been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. These are the good things that God gives to us as we ask for them and seek them. The parable of the prodigal son reminds us of this. Jesus told of a young man who demanded his inheritance even before his father had died. And then he took off and he wasted it. And he ended up feeding swine and eating their food, destitute, lonely, in a foreign country. Finally, he came to his senses, and the thought came to him, even the servants in my father's house have it better than I do. And so he determined that he'd go back to his father and ask, just let me be a servant in your house. But his father, Jesus says, saw him coming a long ways away. And he ran to meet him and he embraced him and clothed him and prepared a feast for him. The point of the parable is not the son. The point of the parable is that our Heavenly Father is a loving Father, ready to receive and forgive His repentant children. And even to give us undeserved and unexpected gifts. You can probably think back on your life and think of many things that you wanted desperately, perhaps even prayed for, and maybe received or maybe didn't. But as you look back, you see how foolish those prayers were, or perhaps you even thank God that He didn't give you what you wanted and prayed so earnestly for. And you can see in retrospect that it would not have been good for you. As a parent, we always want to do good for our children. And even then, sometimes we make mistakes and do them harm, really. Sometimes we give our children things that are not good for them, even things that are hurtful. But our Heavenly Father never makes that mistake. He's perfect in His knowledge. He's perfect in His wisdom. He's perfect in His love for His children. So He gives us only that which is right and good and perfect for us. Indeed, for His children, all things work together for good. Therefore, Jesus says, we need to be asking Him. We need to be seeking from Him. We need to be knocking. We need to come to the throne of grace, desiring God's provision, His care, His refuge, His safety. And we need to persist in prayer. And our Heavenly Father invites us to bring all our cares to Him and cast them upon Him, confident that He cares for us and loves us with an eternal love. In the context of the sermon, Jesus is telling us that we need to persistently pray for those things that we know are God's will for us. We need to persistently knock, seek, and ask. For this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. You want to know what God's will is for you? This is the will of God. Paul says, your sanctification. We know that we are not what we should be. We do not love God as we should, and we do not love our neighbor as we should. So we need to pray and ask and seek and knock that we might be sanctified and more perfect in our love for God and for our neighbor. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, God tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We struggle with this one, don't we? When the afflictions come down upon our heads, when it seems like we're really in over our heads, it's hard to be thankful. But God says it is His will for us to learn to be thankful in everything. And this is His will for us. And so we need to pray. We need to be asking and seeking and knocking that God would grant us a thankful heart in everything. And so it is with all the things that Jesus has been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, as well as elsewhere in Scripture. We need to be persistent in our prayers that God would conform us, our thinking, our lives, our acts, conform us to His will, to His commandments, and to His character. Conform us to the image and the likeness and the mind of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And Jesus says, when we are persistent in praying in this way, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Our prayer should be that the Lord would grant us a prayerful spirit that has faith to trust God in all things, continually seeking his gracious provision for us in all of our weaknesses, that we might live lives as disciples of Jesus Christ that are to the praise of his glory.